I keep a prayer list in my calendar, and it's still a hard copy calendar, which I get made fun of sometimes, but I'm someone who needs something tangible in his hands, so I do keep a hard copy calendar. In the back, under the notes portion, there's a prayer list. It's just a running list of prayer needs that I learn of as I interact with people throughout the week and as months go by in a given year, and it just helps me to organize and remember my prayers. It also keeps me honest so that I can say with a clear conscience when somebody shares something with me, I'm praying for you. Oftentimes we mean well, but we forget. And so it just helps me to do that and remember. And it's a joy to review those requests over larger blocks of time. What it ends up being is a catalog of the faithfulness of the Lord. When we write down our prayer needs and review them and pray over them again and again, and then revisit them, it's a catalog of the faithfulness of the Lord because we see His goodness in answering the prayers that we've prayed. Here's a brief example. This week I was reviewing the prayer list. For much of 2021, I was praying, as you were as well, for two particular roles in the life of our church: a Beacon Kids coordinator that we needed to fill this calendar year, and a worship leader. I prayed and I kept praying. I asked and I kept asking. And as we all know, now we've been just the joy-filled recipients of two wonderful people that the Lord has brought to us. Jenny Nordstrom came on late May, early June as our Beacon Kids coordinator. And then Josh Lynn stepped in September 4th as our new worship leader. And we're just so grateful. And it encouraged my heart to review those prayer lists that I've been keeping and to see God's hand, His faithfulness to answer. Now, we know that God doesn't answer all of our prayers, right? But the ones that He does answer provides fuel for us to continue to pray for the ones He hasn't yet. It's a joy to see, to catalog our prayers and to see Him answer. Well, when we read the Bible, we come across many prayers, don't we? The invitation, when you read a prayer recorded in the Bible, is to keep reading, because you are soon to see the faithfulness of the Lord in answering. And as we continue our series in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we see His faithfulness in answering prayers that were just prayed one chapter prior. A prayer prayed in chapter 4 is answered here in chapter 5. So let's turn together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. If you're here in person, the Bible's on your chairs. You can find Acts 5 on page 913. Page 913. This morning we continue in our sermon series called Church on Mission. We're devoting the next year to preaching through Acts. And the title of this sermon series will be Church on Mission. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, I'll read through verse 42, and I'll step aside so that our friends participating from home can see those words projected clearly. Luke, the author of Acts, writes in verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that Peter came and at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, 2 weeks ago, Scott Cope, who serves here at Beacon as our church planting resident, preached a sermon on Acts 4, verses 1 through 31. And in that sermon, like in ours today, the apostles experience opposition for doing gospel ministry. Their gospel deeds, the healing of the sick, and their gospel declaration, the preaching of Christ, leave the Jewish leaders enraged. Parallel passages, Acts 4, Acts 5. And in the face of that opposition in Acts 4, the early church prays. No better thing to do in the face of opposition than to cry out to the Lord, to depend upon the Lord through prayer. They pray, and this is the content of their prayer. Let me read this to you as a refresher. If you have your Bible open, you can just scan back to chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. This is the content of their praying. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." What is it that the church prays for in chapter 4, verses 29 and 30? Two needs, two requests. Perseverance in preaching of the word. Perseverance in preaching of the word. And secondly, power in performing acts of compassionate healing. Power in performing acts of compassionate healing. That's what they pray for one chapter earlier. Oh Lord, help us persevere in preaching, and oh Lord, let your hand continue to do miracles in the lives of these hurting people all around us. Well, enter Acts 5, 12 through 42. What do we find? Oh, the Lord is faithful to answer prayer. That's what we find. It's no mistake. Both of those prayers from chapter 4, 29 and 30 are answered here in chapter 5, 12 through 42. Acts 5, 12 through 16, the apostles are given power to perform acts of compassionate healing. And Acts 5, 17 through 42, the apostles persevere in preaching the word boldly. They pray and the Lord provides. They pray and the Lord provides in response to their praying. So we'll organize our time in this passage by unpacking these two answered prayers. First, the apostles are given power to perform acts of compassionate healing. The apostles are given power to perform acts of compassionate healing, followed by the second request being fulfilled. The apostles persevere in preaching the word boldly. The apostles persevere in preaching the word boldly. Let's take a look at the first answered prayer. The apostles are given power to perform acts of compassionate healing. We see this in verses 12 through 16. Luke tells us, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico." We've read of Solomon's portico in the past. It comes up earlier in Acts chapter 3. There they had gathered. Peter preaches a sermon following his healing of a lame man just outside the temple. This was a common gathering place for Jesus and his disciples, actually. John chapter 10, it's wintertime. They're in this portico. You can think of that as a covered porch held up by these columns. So winter in Israel is a rainy season, so they're actually huddled around Jesus in his teaching. As the rain falls, they're under this covered porch area. It was a common meeting place. And there in this covered porch area, east of the temple, the apostles are doing signs and wonders. Well, what are these signs and wonders? Friends, they're miracles of compassion extended to hurting people. Miracles of compassion, healings, deliverances to hurting people. People plagued by the results of the fall of mankind. Verses 15 and 16. "So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And Peter would come by and his shadow might fall on some of them and they'd be healed. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." People suffering from physical maladies, from spiritual afflictions, unclean spirits, were all healed and delivered at the hands of the apostles. Notice the prayer in chapter 4, verse 30, was that the Lord's hand would extend, but it's actually the Lord's hand through the hands of his apostles. That's how his ministry works. It's the Lord's voice, his word, through the lips of his apostles, and it's his healing work through the hands of the apostles. Well, this is actually a continuation of the ministry that Jesus began in the Gospels. This is a glorious outpouring of the power and compassion of God showcased by Jesus Christ himself. This book that we are exploring in the New Testament, the book of Acts, is called the Acts of the Apostles, but you could also fittingly call this the continuation of the Acts of Jesus. Why? Because the apostles are doing now what Jesus did then. It's just a continuation of his work that he's now commissioned, delegated, and sent. It's just a continuation of the Acts of Jesus. So, consider this snapshot from the ministry of Jesus, Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. Just listen to this and notice the parallels. "When Jesus and his disciples had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of the Gennesaret. And they moored their boat to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was, on cots." This sounds familiar, doesn't it? When you think of Acts chapter 5. They're bringing them from the streets, the highways and the byways, on cots, on beds. They believe that Jesus can do something about these physical maladies. "And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might, that they might even touch the fringe of his garment." Think about the shadow of Peter. The fringe of his garment. We'll talk about what these represent. "And as many as touched it were made well." Incredible parallels. Here, this snapshot of Jesus' ministry and that of the ministry of his apostles in chapter 5. Powerful acts of compassion on hurting people. We see the heart of God poured out in the rescue of people plagued by the results of the fall. Sickness, spiritual oppression, all are an outflow of the fall in Genesis 3. And here we see the compassion of God poured out to reverse and to restore those acts, those outflows of the fall. The apostles are Jesus' commissioned messengers. It's a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. So when you compare the healings of Mark 6 and that of Acts 5, there's an interesting parallel between the shadow of Peter and the fringe of Jesus' garment. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's interesting to me. I'm almost uncomfortable with it. They're trying to like duck under the shadow of Peter, that as he passed by, like this cloud or this beam of healing might hit them. It just seems almost like black magic, like superstitious stuff going on here. Likewise, just these people just trying to get a little flick, fingertip on Jesus' garment. What in the world is going on here? Well, here in chapter 5, people press in to rest under the physical shadow of Peter. And in Mark 6, people press in just to get a fingertip on the hem of his garment. This is not black magic. This is not superstition. Friends, this is a picture of the power of God. That's what we're intended to see. You don't even need Peter's full body to touch you, just his shadow will do. You don't even need Jesus' full body, just his garment will do. It's the full manifest outpouring of God's power, just a little snippet will do. That's what Luke's communicating to us. It's not superstition. It's just heightening the manifest power of God to heal and to restore people tragically distorted from the fall. God's power is the point. God's healing power is so tangibly manifest that the mere shadow of his servant Peter and the mere hem of the garment of his son Jesus is enough. That's enough. Likewise, you've heard me share this story. It's the story in the Gospel of Mark that I came to faith in Christ, the story of the bleeding woman. I could close my eyes and for whatever reason, I can picture this woman pressing through a crowd. What does she say to herself? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. She had great faith in the power, the manifest power of Jesus. The hem of his garment will suffice. That's enough. Power is the point here in these healings. No superstitious black magic. The unparalleled power of God, that's the point here. God holds the power to reverse and restore the effects of the fall. Do you believe that? All of these healings in the New Testament are just pointers. They're marquee signs saying, God has the power. This healing isn't ultimate, for the bleeding woman would die. As far as we know, all these folks that are healed by Peter and the apostles would die. The majority of people that Jesus healed would die. They're pointing to something else, a greater restoration that actually happens through receiving the gospel. And thus, the way that gospel deeds set up gospel proclamation. Gospel deeds like healings, acts of service, set up gospel proclamation that somebody's soul might be restored and spend eternity with him. These healings set up opportunities for preaching that people's souls might be cured. We witness in this passage people counting the cost of becoming Christians. Not everyone is convinced upon seeing and hearing the work of the apostles. Notice some in the crowd hold back while others count the cost and join in. So notice what Luke tells us in verses 13 and 14. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them, the apostles, in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So there were people there in Solomon's portico, under that porch there, who didn't dare join the apostles for fear of what the Jews and the religious leaders might do to them. So some kind of sat back, which was a legitimate concern, a legitimate fear, given what's going to happen to the apostles. They're going to get apprehended and imprisoned. But some count the cost and jump right in. Verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So some are resistant, some are receptive. which is the case in gospel ministry all the time. Some are resistant, some are receptive. Don't be surprised at a mixed response. I appreciate the honesty of the scriptures reflected here. The honesty of the scriptures. Following Christ always comes at a cost. Don't let anybody tell you different. Following Christ always comes at a cost, and Jesus himself invites us to count the cost before we dive in. So that's what's going on here. These people know what's at stake. Some are jumping fully in, but some are not. They didn't dare join them. Now, I know that the cost can be different depending on your time and place in history, your locale. We understand that. But at some level, you will face a cost for following Christ. Don't let anybody tell you different. Don't believe the false theology that you follow Christ and everything is peachy. That's a lie, and it will leave you demoralized when you face difficulty. You should expect difficulty in being a disciple. You should expect it. It ought not surprise you. There's cost involved in following Christ. Let's count it and continue to follow him. In Acts 5, 12 through 16, we see a prayer answered. The early church previously prayed in Acts 4 that the hand of the Lord would continue to be stretched out and perform works of compassionate healing. The Lord answers. The Lord is faithful. So they're given, the apostles are given power to perform acts of compassion. And as we continue on in chapter 5, we see the answer to their second prayer request, that they would persevere boldly in preaching. Their prayer request, remember, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Well, let's see how this plays out. After the multitudes are healed, the hands of the apostles, we witness the cost, verse 17, they're arrested. The high priest rose up and all who were with him. That's the party of the Sadducees. They're filled with jealousy. So the Sadducees, you've probably run across this word if you read any other parts of the New Testament. This was a wealthy religious party, a religious aristocracy, the high-class people that sat on this Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. They competed with another religious party called the Pharisees. They're filled with jealousy. Why? Well, they're jealous of the apostles' power and influence, their growing power and influence among the people as they're compassionately healing. Their hearts are actually cold toward God and toward his people. They would rather arrest the apostles than see people continue to be healed and a following continue to grow of the apostles. They're cold toward God, his work, and his people. They cared only for their positions of worldly power. They would rather see these apostles imprisoned than the work of God continue. Friends, beware the allure of worldly power, because you can often find yourself missing the work of God. Beware the allure of worldly power. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. Now, we have the benefit of having the full narrative in front of us and be able to read it all in one sitting. But what are you thinking if you're a Christian bystander in Solomon's portico right then, right there? You might be tempted to think, uh-oh, the word of the Lord is now muzzled. The work of the Lord is now stopped. And we just need to keep reading. Because in no uncertain terms, God is going to make clear that his word cannot be muzzled. Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the angel bursts open the prison doors and says, go back right where you were and preach the message that you were preaching, in direct defiance of the religious leaders. The word of the Lord cannot be muzzled. He's giving his apostles power to persevere. Keep doing the work. Keep doing the work. He's answering prayer. Go and stand in the temple where you were just arrested and speak to the people all the words of this life. If you have the ESV, it's a capital L. That's interesting, isn't it? All the words of this life. What does the angel mean? Well, faith in the Word brings life. It leads to eternal life, doesn't it? That's what faith in the gospel of Jesus is all about. It leads to life eternal. And we find that Christianity is a way of life. Early on in the early church, Christians were said to be following the way, capital W. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul, who would later be converted to Paul, is arresting people. And Luke tells us he was arresting people devoted to the way. Similar here, preach the life. Jesus is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. So these are sort of designations of Christians, followers of the way, preachers of the life. Christianity is a way of life that leads to eternal life. The angel says, keep preaching, brothers. You cannot muzzle the word of God. Keep persevering in preaching. So we see verse 21, then they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. These details are important. Why at daybreak? Oh, because daybreak's a strategic time. It's the time of the morning sacrifice when there'd be most traffic there. Preach when there's most people there. Daybreak, morning sacrifice, there are going to be Jews there, you preach. So they do, they're obedient. What are they doing? They're persevering in preaching the word. The prayer of Acts 4:29 is being answered. The Lord is showing himself faithful. What do the religious leaders do in response? Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Translation, they are utterly baffled. What has happened? We locked them up. Guards have been there the whole time. What has happened? The work of God has happened. And then someone finally notices the whereabouts of these once apprehended apostles. Verse 25, someone came and told them, "Look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people, doing the very thing you said not to do." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. They don't lay heavy hands on them because they're afraid of the people. Notice the Sadducees, they were jealous. They want power. They want applause. They want approval from the people. And they realize the following of the apostles is growing. And so if they lay heavy hands on the apostles, the people are going to get upset. And that's the very thing that they fear. The apostles have been exercising great compassion on these multitudes. Their favor is growing among the multitudes, so they're gentle with them. You see their duplicity? They just want approval. They want earthly, worldly power. Now the apostles have to answer before this council, the Sanhedrin. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And so we find one of the most helpful passages in discerning obedience to authority as Christians. We must obey God rather than men. What does Peter mean? Well, this is sometimes called the grounds of civil disobedience. What do you do when the authority that God institutes, that is government or family or work, obeying that authority involves you disobeying God? What do you do? You must obey God rather than men. Simple as that. And I know it's not so simple, but this is boiled down to a nutshell. We must obey God rather than men. All authority is instituted by God. We see this in Romans chapter 13. All authority is instituted by God. Christians are to obey the governing authorities insofar as obeying the governing authorities doesn't necessitate you disobeying God, the greater authority. The grounds for civil disobedience. So, Let's think about three areas: families, workplaces, and citizenship. Children, you're called to obey your parents. I shudder to say this, but there are some grotesque familial settings where parents are calling their kids to do sinful things. What do you do? We must obey God rather than men. There is a time to disobey the authority that God has placed in your life. Workplaces. If your boss is requiring you to do something sinful, you need to find a new job. Handle that with grace. If your boss is encouraging you to lie, to cheat, to do something that would lead to impurity in some way, I know there's lots of gray here. But it's a matter of pressing into the Lord. Are we being invited, instructed, required to do something that disobeys God? Well, it's time to disobey. As U.S. citizens, we come to a point of having to disobey God from the government. We must obey God rather than men. Peter then seizes an opportunity to preach the gospel to this religious council in a clear and beautiful way. Verse 30, 31, and 32. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In a moment of great opposition, what does Peter do? He preaches the gospel with supreme clarity. It fulfills the promise of Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus forecast this both for the apostles and for us one day. Remember, we talk about prophecy in the Bible has multiple horizons of fulfillment. You see multiple layers of fulfillment. Here's one. Mark 13, verse 11, Jesus says, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was preparing his apostles and us for the opposition that we will experience one day from local governing authorities. What do you say? Well, fret not. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to say and to speak the gospel. So with great clarity, that's what Peter does. This is the gospel. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. You killed him by hanging him on a tree, and God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel of Jesus, that God in his rich mercy sent his son Jesus to this earth, a point in time in history. Jesus lived perfectly. He died on a cross as a substitute for sinners. He died for every sinner who would trust in him. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ is forgiven of all their sins and enters eternal life with him. It begins the moment you believe, and it lasts forever. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, made available to the religious council on that day some 2,000 years ago, made available to us today that we preach and keep preaching, share and keep sharing. It has power to change our lives. And so we preach it and we persevere in the preaching of it. Upon hearing this sermon of Peter, the religious leaders are filled with rage, Luke says. They heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. Yet God providentially provides a person of peace on that council, an unlikely person. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Gamaliel, the most prominent rabbi of the time, he was not a Sadducee, he was of the other party, the Pharisees. Highly regarded, held in honor by everybody, gets up and he says, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Let me give you another example. Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you to keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan, this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop it. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Gamaliel's point is this: movements originated by men will come to nothing. Movements originated by God, you won't be able to stop. So take heed what you do, because if this is of God, you will not be able to stop it. Wise words, prophetic words, aren't they? That's what comes to pass here. These words are true. God's word cannot be muzzled. The perseverance of the preached word. The apostles are beaten, and then they leave, but notice the demeanor as they leave. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for their name, for the name of Christ. They leave with joy. Why? Because they were given an opportunity to suffer for the sake of their Savior, and they counted it all joy. These are the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." They count it joy to suffer for Christ's sake. And I wonder, in the midst of our own opposition, our own mocking by friends who are not Christians or co-workers or classmates, what kind of opposition have you felt? I wonder in those moments if you're able to find yourself endeared to the heart of Jesus, because it's in the moment of opposition for your faith that you're drawn nearest to Jesus. Count it a joy that we were able to suffer for his sake. I know everything inside of us says it's something we want to avoid and skirt around and be silent so that we don't face the opposition. But here the Bible is saying, when you move forward in boldness and face the opposition, you're actually endeared to the heart of your Savior. You're drawn nearer to him, sharing in his sufferings. And notice how Luke closes. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the Christ. You cannot muzzle the word of the Lord. It will continue. It will persevere. And it all is an answer to prayer, prayed by faithful believers one chapter earlier, chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you of the priority of persevering in the word. I love to hear people's testimonies. When you listen to somebody's story of salvation, I want you to listen for people who persevered in the word that helped that person become a Christian. I've shared this story a little bit with you. I became a Christian largely in part by my younger sister, Heidi. Heidi was here in July when we had our son, Dane, was born. She was here for two Sundays. She was instrumental in me becoming a Christian. How would I characterize what Heidi did? She persevered. Every Wednesday, she invited me. She was relentless. Every Wednesday, invited me to a Bible study. Every Thursday, she invited me to a worship gathering our campus ministry held. She invited me to the retreat at the end of the year where I studied that bleeding woman passage in Mark chapter 5. She was relentless. When she should have been studying organic chemistry in Bertrand Library, she was having spiritual conversations with me. She persevered in the word. She persevered in the word. Don't ever underestimate the role of persevering in the word for people in your circles. Because God is using you over time. Persevere in it. One of the men in my discipleship group, we meet on Sunday afternoons, we had an opportunity to hear each other's testimonies, and he described these three men who the Lord placed in his life in a dark period of time. He described these men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of the way that they persevered in the midst of his own opposition. They were insufferable. They shared and they kept sharing with my friend until finally he broke. and he's now a Christian, and they are written in forever to his story of salvation. Friends, persevere in the work of the Lord. Persevere in sharing his word. We'll close with these words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. Persevere in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for your faithful character. You hear us pray, and you respond. You answer those prayers. What a glorious picture. As we hold chapter 4 in Acts together with chapter 5, we see your faithfulness in answering the prayers of your children. May we be prompted to pray and keep praying, to ask and keep asking, to knock and keep knocking. Help us, Lord, to seek you. Lord, we pray that we would engage in acts of compassion, that we would pray for healing in people's lives. Lord, I've prayed it earlier, but pray it again. We pray for healing in Donnell's life now, his body, and you would deliver him from those renegade cells in his body, the cancer. Deliver him in Jesus' name, that you may be exalted, testified of. We pray that you would give us strength to persevere in the work of preaching and sharing the gospel. It's not just for preachers either. It's for all Christians. As we seek to make disciples, we're wielding the word. May we persevere in it for the good of our neighbors and the sake of your fame among the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.